Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of being able to be here together to praise you and to come before you in your word, and also to join in with these professions of faith that we're about to hear that give glory to you, that you, through faith, through your grace, sent your Son to die and to rise again, that by faith, through the pardon you provided through the sacrifice of your Son, could make sinners free and washed white as snow. Father, we pray that we would indeed be leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms of your love demonstrated through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Be reading several passages of Scripture this evening. I'd be skipping through them pretty quickly, so no need to wait turn if you just all want to listen tonight and read these passages from God's Word. First of all, from Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And then Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2:37. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 8:34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Then Acts 16 and verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what he said, what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Then Acts 16 and verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
It's a real privilege tonight for someone like me to be able to bring the Word of God to some people who I've known as friends and have also known as a pastor, to be able to bring the Word of God tonight. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. Tonight I would like to read the first five verses. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray together. Our great God, we do thank you for the privilege that we have to come to give praise and honor and glory to your name. We thank you that we have the privilege of coming and hearing your word preached from your very word itself, that you would give men such as us a privilege of doing such a thing. And we thank you for the privilege tonight to be in your house, to see your people making that commitment to serve and follow you all the days of their life by this step of baptism out of obedience to your word, out of a changed heart. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah here talks about one coming who is going to be raised up to bring a path for the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that every mountain, every hill will be made low, and rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. What is he talking about? Well, I believe we're talking about something similar in human terms as such a freeway that we have to Payson now. Some of you that have been around here for a number of years remember that the trip to Payson was more than an hour and a half than it is now, because there were mountains to climb, trucks to be behind, campers to follow, and it would take sometimes 4 hours to get home from Payson on a Sunday night. But out of man's engineering, which is also a gift from God, those mountain tops were leveled in the valleys, and bridges were put across creeks, and we were able to get to Payson and back in about the same amount of time as we can go to Peoria and back. And we thank God for that. In a similar way, our God, through the prophet Isaiah, is saying that the way to be right with God is going to be prepared by God himself through one that is coming. And of course, he was one to be looked forward to. Well, I see 3 points in this Old Testament passage that we read that will bring out the fullness of the meaning of what's behind what's going on tonight, of these being baptized. For some of you, it will be a refresher course on what it meant when you were baptized. And for some of you that are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, this message will help you to understand what God requires for salvation, for following of him. You see, all 3 points of this message tonight could fall under the title of grace, and point one be grace, and point two be grace, and point three be grace. Now, your kids wouldn't have a problem putting that outline together if they were taking notes tonight. The message is about grace, and all 3 points are grace. So I don't think there should be any misunderstanding far as my outline. Jesus taught many earthly stories to bring out the truth of what he was trying to teach. And I believe that this story about leveling and making a straight path from here to Payson can be directly applied to what we're looking at tonight. The freeway to Payson could be planned, designed, and built by men, although the ability still resides in the gifts that God has given man to be able to do such a thing. But the highway to salvation could only be planned, designed, and accomplished by God himself. There's no other one who could plan anything for our salvation. We cannot plan it ourselves. We can't be a good person and try to get to heaven, because even our deeds are as filthy rags before a holy God. In Isaiah 40, then, As we see this first point of grace, we will see God's call for your salvation. In verse 3, we shall see God's preparation for your salvation in verse 4, and we'll see God's glory being made known in your salvation in verse 5. Why are all three points about your salvation? Or why are these three points all about your salvation and it's all about God? Because you were not involved in saving yourself from your sin. You were only a receiver that can say thank you from the depths of your heart and now obey Him because you love Him. And you want to please Him. You know, there's nothing wrong in trying to please God. We can please God every day, every minute, all of our lives, and there's nothing sinful about pleasing God as there is in trying to please other people and make them happy with you. You see, Paul was right again when he said in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Somewhere on that life journey, God has found you and has given you life in Jesus Christ if your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only what God has planned is now being revealed before us here on earth. Humanly speaking, you discover that the Lord has done something in you. For some reason, you wanted to get a Bible. For some reason, you wanted to read it. For some reason, you wanted to start asking questions. I cannot remember back in a day when I said, okay, I'm going to plan this out. I need the Lord, and I'm going to start looking for Him. No. Wasn't it God that found you when you were least expecting it? And all of a sudden, you started to have interest in Him. Because it's God who does this work in you. You are not left in your sin. You are forgiven. You will not suffer the consequences of Adam's sin. And your punishment from your own sin is placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He says He will not let you out of His hand. He wants us to not look back, but to head forward. To look forward to what He would have you to do for Him and His kingdom here on earth. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now wait a minute. Apostle Paul couldn't be the worst. I am the worst sinner. And that's what everyone who comes to see how much separated they are from God, that we ourselves, each of us would see that I'm the greatest of sinners and need salvation. For that very reason, he says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. You know, why was God so patient with me? I never went to church until the first church I stepped into was at 18 years old. The next time must have been 23 or 4. Why did He have so much patience with me? Why did He have so much patience for my in-laws, that He would wait till they were 65 before He showed Himself to them and brought them to Himself. You see, it's all about God, isn't it? It's about God, His timing. Who, when, how, why is all in the hands of God. Why? Because now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Well, let us look a little closer at these three. First, God's call for making ready your salvation. We see that there was a call for a message of repentance. We see that John the Baptist was the prophet that was called to deliver that message. What was that message? And let me read Matthew now, where we will see the New Testament fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. See if you can catch what the message was to be. Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." What was the message? The message was to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Why was there a need for a call of this type of message? Colossians 2:13 tells us why. Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the unchanged sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away." How did he do that? He nailed it to the cross. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them by the cross." You see, you were spiritually dead. You were so spiritually dead that you were like a physical dead man. It's like being on your deathbed and the prescription that the doctor has given you to heal you is sitting right there by the lamp within arm's reach from you. And yet, you just died. The prescription is there. You're dead. You cannot take it. And that is what we were like spiritually before our God. We were spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. Secondly, God made ready your salvation through John the Baptist. Why was the message repent? Instead of the modern day message, as our brother was talking about this morning. You see, the message was repent. Nowhere in the Bible was it try to be a good person, walk an aisle, ask Jesus into your heart, go forward at an altar call. The message is repent. Because this is a real sign that you have seen the ugliness of your sin and want to turn away from it. Matthew 3:6 says, "Confessing their sins, they were baptized in him in the Jordan River." This was not a confessing to get you off my back or just enough to feel better, but it was a confessing that you wanted to truly be right with God. I preached a message in California a few years ago on repentance. Several weeks later, I got a message from a man that was in that congregation. Sent me a letter. He had brain cancer. He said, "Daryl, you pointed out that we should even go back and confess sin and get things right with people before we were ever converted." He said, "You know, those things have been plaguing me. I've had lack of assurance because I didn't know whether God would have forgiven me for those things or not. Because I was told just to ask God to forgive me for the past and to move on." He sent a letter saying, "Daryl, my soul is at peace with God. I went back and took care of everything that I could possibly think of that I had done to sin towards God and to other people." You see, that is true repentance. Zacchaeus that was preached about this morning. What did Zacchaeus say when he was cut to the heart of Jesus' message? He wanted to pay back four times of what he had taken from others in bad tax applying to individuals. You see, he was cut to the heart. It didn't matter what people knew. It didn't matter what his bank account looked like. He was going to be right with the living God. Repentance is the first sign that one has truly come from being a spiritual dead man to a person who is alive in Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you have gone through Pirates of the Caribbean over in Disneyland. My wife and I go through it every time, at least once when we're there, maybe twice, because we just like it. We can sit together and ride through there. But it gets to this point, I think of it every time when that one pirate says from the speaker, "Dead men tell no tales." But you know, a live man in Jesus Christ has a lot to tell about his Savior, what he's been saved from, what he's been saved to. Well, this is how God's glory is made known about your salvation. It is all about God. True, biblical, honest, godly confession out of a guilty conscience, cut to the heart, one repents. This means to turn away from sin, from disobedience of God, and to turn to His Word and to find out what His commands are in His Word, so that you might love Him more and more every day. So confessing their sins out of a cut-to-the-heart attitude. In Acts, we see men saying, "What must I do to be saved?" They wanted to know, and they were baptized because they had confessed their sins honestly before the Lord, not just enough to get the pressure off. Sometimes I wonder about some of us who have been walking with the Lord for a period of time and do not tell others about Jesus Christ. Is it because we have sin we have not confessed from the past? Is it things that we haven't got straight with family and other members of the church or individuals that we have worked with or for? What peace comes over one who has everything straight with their God? Thirdly, God's glory is made known through your salvation in Jesus Christ. How? God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation and was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross, and made a public spectacle of it. He was glorified in your salvation because He accomplished it 100%. Not you 1% and Him 99%. It was Him 100%. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in one of his messages that man is not responsible for his salvation. You're not responsible for it because there's nothing you can do to earn it. Nothing. But he also said in that message that you are responsible for your damnation. If you go to hell, it will be because you did not bow your knee to Jesus Christ, that you did not follow Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You did not confess your sins. You were self-centered, thinking that you're better than the living God, and did not want to listen to Him. And He'll, on that day of judgment, where the sheep and the goats are there before the Lord, He'll say, "Away from me, I never knew you. And you might say, but I knew you, Lord. I knew you were the Creator. I believed that you were the Savior. I believed. He'll say, but I didn't know you. And what do we see here in this fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah 40, Matthew 3, 7? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm sure the Pharisees and Sadducees were more religious and pious than I am. And yet, what did he say to them? He saw them coming to be baptized. And he said to them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What did Jesus say to them? Reproduce fruit in keeping with repentance. In verse 9, and do you think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as your father? I tell you that out of these stones God will raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's talking about those who do not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He says in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the baptism that one needs to enter the kingdom of God and is therefore able to repent because he has the Spirit of the living God within him. His winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff. You might say, what about good people? I know a lot of good people. I know some unbelievers that will give me the shirt off their back. If I was in trouble, they'd come and get me out of jail. But the requirement is not to be a good person, because the Scripture says there's only one that's good, and that's God. You see, salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for our time together in your word. We pray that it would be effective as a two-edged sword to cut tomorrow from the bone, that we might see in our hearts what you would have us to do, that we would be right with the true and living God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this evening represents a miracle of God. I know some of the visitors who are among us are probably shaking their head thinking, it's a miracle of God that so-and-so is up there this evening getting baptized. The fact of the matter is, it's a miracle that all of them are up here getting baptized. The work of salvation is a miracle of God. It takes the power of heaven to turn a man's heart, to change someone's inclination, and to give them a desire to follow after the Lord. So you see, this evening we have five miracles. Each of them has their own unique story of what God has done in their lives. I'm reminded of what John Newton once said. He said, I expect three surprises when I get to heaven. I will see people there that I never expected to see in heaven. And there will be people that I expected to see in heaven who won't be there. And the greatest surprise is that I myself will be there. Well, here are some of the surprises. And each of them has their story that they'll come now and share. First, we have Jacob Brock.
Thanks, Pastor. I grew up in church and heard the word all my life, Sunday after Sunday. I heard about Christ and how he had sacrificed himself on behalf of sinners who deserved only judgment. Despite this, I never really believed any of it. As I grew older, I continually put off thinking about eternity because, after all, I was young and I had plenty of time to think about that later. I believe there was a God governing the affairs of the world, and that was enough for me for about 23 years. Then my fiance Kira became a Christian. I began to notice that she seemed to love me more than she ever did before becoming a Christian. I really liked that, but it only served to remind me that I wasn't one. I felt that I was missing something in my life, and at this point, I still refused to look to Jesus to fill that missing piece. This went on for a few years, and frankly, I didn't really let that feeling of incompleteness bother me much. Then several months ago, one of my best friends, who I'd known all my life, came out to Arizona to visit me. And late one night, we were sitting on the back patio discussing our accomplishments and musing over where all the time had gone. And after my friend returned back to California, I began to think of this question again in my mind. I slowly realized that I really hadn't accomplished anything meaningful, and I felt like all the years had vanished in a flash. Up until this point, I had defined my life by my relationships, my family, and my interest in life, and I suddenly felt that these things weren't enough anymore. I felt that I needed something else to define my life. I began to despair because I knew I didn't have anything in the world to define myself any longer. In my despair, I began to pray to God that He would help me find answers. Shortly after this, I became interested in reading the Bible for the first time in my life. I took an interest in the things of God instead of being openly and inwardly hostile to them. This went on for months. I never really had a road to Damascus moment, but I began to see that Christ had truly changed me, and I myself had nothing to do with it. I had a love for things of God and Christ and His people, and I actually wanted to go to church and learn. The Holy Spirit had done a work in my heart, and I praise God for that. I am here tonight, most of all, to honor my Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter tells us in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I am here to demonstrate the new life I have in Christ and the repentance of my sin through Christ's saving grace tonight. I want to make a public declaration that I am now a son of the true God and that Christ died for me. Christ took my sins upon Himself and paid the debt that I could have never paid myself. He healed the rift between God's holiness and my utter unrighteousness, and I am being baptized in obedience to Christ and to honor His amazing work in my life. He sought me out when I did not and would not seek Him, and I am so thankful for that. I am also being baptized because I want to make a deeper commitment to Him. My favorite scripture became Psalm 139, and I would frequently pray the last two verses in the passage when I was searching for Christ, and I still pray them today. Verses 23 and 24 read, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting.
Well, Jacob Rod, have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him to newness of life.
And now Miss Aubrey Hamstra will share her story.
Thank you. I am very fortunate to have been raised in a wonderful Christian household where my family instilled in me strong values and encouraged me to pursue a fervent relationship with the Lord. I was baptized as an infant, and growing up, I always felt I had a binding relationship with the Lord. In the beginning of college, I had experienced a short period of rebellion, but it was in that moment, if not following God's word and the values my parents instilled in me, that I felt a great pull from God to return to Him. The Holy Spirit urged me to step away from the temptations of this world and the decisions I was making while living in it. My walk with God and my trials, the constant need I felt to return to church and to my life lived through Christ is the reason I know that I'm His child and that I'm saved by grace through the faith in His Son alone. I've made a decision years ago to dedicate my life to Christ. I believe professing this decision as an adult through baptism is extremely important. One verse that really stuck out to me during this process was Philippians 3, 7 through 9. It says, "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith."
Amen. And Aubrey Hamster, have you repented of your sin and have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes, I have.
Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life.
This is Alfred Lewis now going to share his story.
I have lived a life with sin, and I have realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Today marks the start of my walk with the Lord, Jesus Christ.
Short and sweet. Well, Alfred, have you repented of your sin, and have you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes, I have.
Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life.
Water's just a little on the cool side. This is Alfred's wife, Paige Lewis.
When I was a child, I only went to church with my parents occasionally. I often went to church with my granny and grandpa. I've always had a very strong faith in the Lord and in God and in the Holy Spirit. My granny read the Bible to us and made us say prayers before meals and bedtime. When I wasn't at my grandparents', I went to a Baptist church and a Church of Christ. When I was on my own, I didn't follow the Lord, but led a sinful life. Later, I became aware of my sinful ways against God. I decided it was time to straighten out my life and find a church that taught the gospel. The thought of Jesus suffering and dying on the cross for my sins became very personal and painful to me. Through reading the scriptures, I came to realize that the only way to restore my relationship with God and be with God was through devoting my life to Jesus Christ. After we'd been coming to church for a while, I began praying that Jesus would open my heart to the truth of the gospel and that He would come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I started to feel compelled to come to church and listen to the gospel and gospel music again. I felt renewed and hopeful again. We started baptismal classes, and I studied and I felt a new hope in me I hadn't felt since I was a child, going to church with my grandparents. I have a new spiritual awareness. I feel more calm and peaceful and content in my life. I've stopped worrying so much about things I cannot control. I've learned to turn my problems over to the Lord, and I know He will handle it. I hope to serve the Lord in ways I've never thought possible. I know that if I give my life to the Lord, I will have eternal life, and to me there is no sweeter gift.
Paige, have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes, I have.
Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him the newness of life.
And this is Josh Parr Carpentier.
I would first like to quote a very wise man because his words absolutely supplement my testimony in an almost perfect way. A man who knows that he is saved by believing in Christ does not, when he is baptized, lift up his baptism into a saving ordinance. In fact, he is the very best protester against that mistake because he holds that he has no right to be baptized until he is saved. That's from a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. Before making the decision to be baptized, I did a lot of praying and meditating, making sure that I was ready, that I am truly saved. I grew up in a church that didn't really teach about it or promote baptism. I knew that I loved God and that I wanted to serve Him, and when I died, I wanted to go to heaven. It wasn't until I started attending this church that I realized that it is commanded by God that we be baptized to symbolize that we are born again, to publicly profess our faith. Today I'm being baptized before my brothers and sisters to symbolize that my old life and ways are dead and that I'm being born again. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm professing that today.
Josh, have you repented of your sin and have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Him in baptism.
Please take time to encourage these five new professions. Let them know just what a blessing it's been for you. And also, for those of you who have been baptized, I know you can look back upon that time with fond memories and remember what a special moment it was in your lives. But for some of you, you have not yet been baptized. You have not publicly professed your faith. What are you waiting for? Another year has gone by. You're a year older. Baptisms come and go. Sunday services come and go. And with each passing day, you are drawing one step closer to the grave. Why put off something of such eternal significance as this? If you are more interested in learning about what it means to follow after the Lord, to be a Christian, ask someone who would know. And I'm sure all of you know of a strong believer in Christ that you could go to and ask them, how can I be saved? How can I be sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? And if they're unable to answer that, well, then please see one of the pastors here or call the church and we'll be glad to help you. But may the Lord be pleased to use this evening's ceremony as a powerful means in your life to point you to the Savior and to the cross, which means the difference in these five people's lives. Thank you for joining us. We have a closing hymn and a closing prayer, and we ask that you would be pleased to take time to encourage those who are baptized tonight. Thank you.
Let's close our evening in prayer. Our God, we are here tonight to celebrate and to praise You for what You have accomplished in the lives of these five. In Jacob's life, in Aubrey's life, in Alfred's life, in Paige's life, and in Josh's life. For You alone have done the work it was you that created them and brought them into this world. It's you that brought them to the place in their lives that they were able to see their sin before a holy God. It was you that brought them to see that the only Savior from their sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to die on the cross for them. It was you who caused them to turn from their sin, to repent of it, and to put their faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it is you who have brought them to this point tonight to publicly profess their faith in you in word and by being baptized. So we give you the praise and the glory and the honor, our God, for what you have accomplished in the lives of these five brothers and sisters this night. We pray, O God, that you would continue that work within them mightily, that you would help them to grow and to mature, that you would help them to be servants, that you would help them to be fruitful members of your church, that you would enable them to be reproducing members of your church. We pray, O Lord, that they would be able to look back at this night and to be able to see that it was the starting point for a tremendous period of growth in their lives and a continual period of growth in their lives that will continue until they go to be with you. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us who are here and around them, that you would help us to be diligent, to encourage them, to challenge them to continue to grow and to follow you, that you would help us to pray for them. Again, we thank you, our God, for this celebration this night, for the miracle indeed that you have worked in the lives of these five. May you receive all the praise and the glory, for it is due to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.